Well, I thought I'd start with a little bit of a confession. Some of you might already know this about me, because if you've gone for a walk with me or been in the car while I'm driving, you may know I have a terrible sense of direction. I could get myself lost pretty much anywhere. The words like north, east, south, west, they do not create in my mind a picture that helps me locate myself in any given place. And thankfully, there's this thing called Google now. And so because of Google, I get where I need to go. But if you're ever following me and Google is down, don't trust the choices that I'm making. But you see, it's hard when you don't have a sense of where you are. When you don't know where you're located, it's kind of like standing at the mall in front of that great big map and just like hoping to goodness you can find the red dot with the arrow that says you are here. And for me, usually from then, it's like, okay, what does that mean about where I should go now? It's hard when you don't know where you're located, and sometimes life can feel like that. It's not the question of where you're physically located, although for me that's often a question, but it's more this sense of like, where do I fit in this big picture? Where am I? Things can happen in life that cause us to question and wonder and make us ask ourselves where we're located in terms of life itself. And as we look at the book of Ephesians, I wonder if the passage we read today is intended to kind of speak to that. How do I fit into this big picture? I think that Paul was trying to explain a little bit, help people to see the red dot that says, you are here. Last week, Pastor Dave introduced us to the book of Ephesians. It's a letter likely written by Paul that holds the name Ephesians. And although many of the letters are written to a specific church, it's likely that this book of Ephesians was written more as like a letter that was intended to be circulated to the believers in that area. His other letters often address specific people in the church that he knew, and this one doesn't contain those like personal memos. And so when we look at those first verses in Ephesians 1, 1 to 2, that Dave kind of unpacked a little more fully, but we can see that it said the letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle in Christ Jesus. And it says, I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are the faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. So in your Bible, maybe we can turn to that slide if we could. In your Bible, next to the words in Ephesus, there's often like a little asterisk or a star. And if you look and follow that to the little footnote that goes with it, you'll see that it kind of indicates that although our Bibles often say in Ephesus, the earliest manuscripts didn't include that sentence. And so there's some question on if it really was for just that church or if it was this circular letter that we kind of said the assumption is that it was made to be. And so as we look at that verse, we can see that in many ways, it was written to the faithful followers of Christ Jesus. So if you're listening today and you're a faithful follower of Christ Jesus, if this is something you have chosen, you can in many ways read this letter like it was written for you. And so today we're going to look at verses 4 to 10. I'm just going to read through those verses with you as a whole because they really just need to be read together all in one chunk at first. And then we're going to take some time to walk through a few of the pieces. So if you've got your phones with you or your Bibles, open up to Ephesians 1 and let's look at verse 4 to 10 together. Even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it brought him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son, and he forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. So just a fun fact, you'll find that I love fun facts about Scripture. This portion of Scripture is part of like this giant run-on sentence. Ephesians 1:3-14 is a single 202-word sentence in Greek. It's like speaking something so exciting, there's just not time to stop. Like, you can't breathe in the midst of it. You just have to flow right through it. And so I want you to look at it as this, like, beautiful, continuous stream of worship. And it's one that helps us locate ourselves in the big picture, how we fit. In the Roman world of Paul's day, and in our world today, there are voices around that tell us where we fit and don't fit, what we have to do to earn our way there. And as Paul sat in prison, it seems that it was his desire to communicate to the people living real life every day in the real world a little bit about how they fit into this bigger story, to remind them of God's bigger story and their place in it. N.T. Wright looked at this passage and he said that he said it's like a prayer that opens Ephesians here. And it's a celebration of the larger story in which every individual Christian story is set. Every story of individual conversion, faith, spiritual life, obedience, and hope is located in this greater story. And so this passage seeks to help us locate ourselves in the big picture, in the big story that matters the most, in God's plan for the whole world. And unlike the way of the world, we don't have to fight to find our way to belong there. Instead, this passage reminds us who we are in Christ. We are chosen, we belong, and it's been part of God's plan all along. And so in God's big story, it's part of God's plan for his followers to experience the fullness that comes with being part of the family. We're chosen. The word chosen brings back some memories for me. You see, in my elementary school and phys ed class, I don't know how it works now, but we used to get chosen. But it looked more like this. The teacher, who was always wearing those, like, fantastic 80s gym suits, would stand up here, and all the kids would be sitting on the floor, and they would pick two people to be team captains. And one would stand here, and one would stand there, and then from the people sitting on the floor, you get chosen one by one. And as you might guess, I wasn't exactly the most athletic kid sitting on the floor. And by the time I got chosen, it didn't really feel like getting chosen. It kind of felt like being part of the leftovers. It's not really what we mean when we say chosen, is it? And you see, we live in a world that tells us a message like this every day. It kind of says, if you don't measure up, if you're not good enough, you won't be chosen. If you don't have the best grades, you won't get to the university of your choice. If you don't have the best qualifications or best resume, you won't get the job. If you're not working harder or doing more than other people, you won't get the promotion. If you're not as good as the other people trying out for the team, you're not going to make the cut. In other words, the message that we live with every day essentially says that if you're not bigger or stronger or better, you're just not going to make it. You won't be chosen. And I suspect that in Bible times, although there were probably not resumes and team cuts and stuff like that, I'm guessing that the believers struggled with the same sense of wondering how they fit, where they belonged, if they'd be cut. And so this letter helps us to identify our chosenness, to see it, God's decision on our behalf, not because of anything we did. Look at verse 4 a little closely with me. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault before in his eyes. We are chosen. And it's easy to just, like, read over this verse really quick, but when were we chosen? Before the world began. That means that God chose me and he chose you before we did anything. Before our obvious need for him was present, because we hadn't yet walked, before we took a step, before we spoke a word, before we breathed a breath, before the world existed, God chose us then. And he didn't just choose us. He chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He knew that our human nature was fallen. He knew there was no possible way that we would make it on our own. Our transcript grades would not be high enough. Our resume would not stand out, and we wouldn't make the team. And so he chose us and made a way. In one of the Bible studies that I enjoyed by Christy McClellan, she said that she noted the way that all people are born looking for a face. When a baby is born, it will turn its face towards its parents. We're looking for someone. We are created to look for someone greater than ourselves to tell us who we are. And even as we grow older, we'll look for someone beyond us to help us locate ourselves in this greater picture of life. And today's passage speaks to this identity and belonging and our location in God's greater plan. It speaks to a place for us to meet the need for someone greater than ourselves to tell us who we are. And I wonder if Paul wrote this to the churches because he sensed the need for a recalibration. You see, sometimes we can just get a little off course. We live in a world that tells us something different day in, day out. And so we veer off just this little bit here. And you know what? 5 steps ahead, you're not really that far from your intended line. But 1,000 steps ahead, you're really off course. And so sometimes we need to go back and read passages like this to remind us, this recalibration bringing us back to tell us where we belong, to tell us that we are chosen, and to help us remember who God calls us to be, how we fit in. N.T. Wright says that we aren't chosen for our own sake, but for the sake of what God wants to accomplish through us. He's got this big plan, and we're part of it. And we've been chosen long ago. Ephesians 1:5 said God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it brought him great pleasure. You see, we belong. This verse is incredibly meaningful to me. Many of my family members and friends are in my world through adoption. And of all the language that Paul could have used here, he chose family language. Our God is a very relational God. This is not a contract. This is a love, like family love. Wow, I wasn't even supposed to cry in this part yet. We've got a ways to go, guys. I've had the privilege of coming alongside some families here even who have adopted children into their families. They've tenaciously entered into the adoption process, overcoming challenges and hurdles as they prayed with great perseverance to bring their chosen children home. I've been invited to be at the airport as extended family and community and friends gathered as they brought them home. It was beautiful. Their arrivals were marked with tears of joy, relief, and for this bursting hope for all that was ahead. And as these children arrived and were embraced and celebrated and surrounded with people who felt great pleasure in bringing them into the family. And I want us just for a moment to remember that God feels great pleasure bringing us into the family. Maybe somehow that can freshen the picture of his pleasure in embracing you into his family. You see, in one of the commentaries I read, in preparation for today, it said that the practice of adoption, including the adoption of fully grown adults, was familiar in Roman society. It was the means by which Julius Caesar had bestowed not only his estate, but also his power base, and the gravitas of his name and position upon Octavian, who later became Augustus. Adoption, practiced at whatever echelon of Roman society, bestowed upon a person all the rights of a natural son or daughter, along with the status of the adopting family. And for Paul's hearers, this meant a very share in the honor of God. I want to just reread that. Adoption bestowed upon a person all the rights of a natural son or daughter, along with the status of the adopting family. For Roman listeners, this meant a very share in the honor of God. And if you're here today and you have chosen to follow Christ, that means you. You have been adopted into God's family. And with that comes the abundance of spiritual blessings that he has for those who belong to his family. You are not a distant relative with limited access. Each one who has chosen to be a Christ follower is a child. This is where I thought I would get teary, so bear with me if I do. You see, my niece came to our family through the initially as a child in foster care, and we were later able to adopt her. And this passage, wow, is one that I read at her dedication. As a foster child, there were these rules. David said, Luetta, if you share this story, how are you going to do it without crying? I'm like, I think it just needs to be told even if I cry, so you get both. At her dedication, when I read this, it was incredibly meaningful. As a child in foster care, there were rules about what she could do. And so, for example, if when she wanted to have a sleepover at my house, we had to like go through the screening process, and I had to get a police check, and there were regulations about it. And when she came to my home, or not my home, my parents' home on the farm, she was not allowed to go. We have probably the world's oldest trampoline at my parents' place. Maybe not quite. We got it when I was a child, and it has all of the safety features of a trampoline built in the 80s. And so she wasn't allowed to go on this. We also love to use our ATVs. The quads are just a lot of fun. But for her, she was not allowed to go on them. It was part of, at that time, I don't know if it's still the case, but at that time, it were just regulations for safety. And so when she was adopted, it was a big deal for her. And at her dedication, we had this big celebration for her adoption dedication at the same time. And I think she was 3 or 4 at the time. And her words to everyone would be, I'm adopted and I can do whatever I want. And while she couldn't really do whatever she wanted, finally she was able to do everything that the other family members could. We no longer had to abide by these things that somehow separated what she could do and what we could do. And I asked her permission to share this story today. And it was funny because she just goes, it's a good story. I did find out that I had to pay her for it. Her dad is a pastor as well, and his children have required payment for every story that they tell, which speaks to them. So I have paid the copyright rights to show this, or to tell you this in advance. But her words, it's a good story, just ring true in my heart because it is a good story. It's a very good story. Her adoption made a way for her to have a stronger sense of belonging, but it also came with all of the rights of every other and privileges of every other family member. She belonged, and we belong. Our story is also a very good story. In fact, it's really the story that matters the most. And as I reflect upon the adoption stories of many of the people that I care about, I know that each one is saturated with love, but it still comes with significant challenges, costs, and tears. The parents have pursued and sought their best for their desired and chosen children, and they've overcome a lot. And in many ways, we can think of all God has done to adopt us as well. In Matthew, Jesus compares our human parent love to God the Father love. Matthew 7:9-11 says, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if you ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? How much more? Those words just stand out for me. While parents desire the ultimate best for their children in most cases, how much more does our Heavenly Father? Our Heavenly Father did so much more. Through Jesus, he did the work to make a way for us to be fully adopted members of his family. And for me, I find it just so humbling to think that the God of the universe chose me, adopted me, and made a way for me to belong and be part of his plan. It's hard to even know how to respond. And so Paul models for us in his letter this response of overflowing gratitude. Starting in verse 6, it says, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who believe in his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with wisdom and understanding. You see, in God's big story, it's his plan for his followers to experience the fullness that comes with being chosen to be part of the family. It's the plan. It's all part of God's plan. You, me, all of us. In Paul's day, the Jews and the Gentiles were figuring out how to belong in the same family. It was a time of challenge and beauty as they navigated seeing each other as equal in God's eyes. And as they formed family in a way that crossed boundaries that had never been crossed before. And it was the beginning of something new, and it's the beginning of something that continues to this day that we get to be part of. That's possible because of Jesus. Verse 9 continues, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and earth. And this is the plan to bring all creation together under Christ. It's this beautiful work of renewal that God desires for all creation. And he chose us to be part of this plan. What seemed impossible becomes possible through Jesus on the cross. Our chosenness and our adoption into this family is part of the plan. We are children. We've been chosen and adopted. We can live with hope and confidence that God, who's at work in everything, has good things in store. Who we are and the way we live becomes this outflow of our connection to him and to the family. And as we grow in our relationship with him, we begin to look like the rest of the family, to share a family resemblance. I've said before that I'm from a small town. I'm from the Adams. I'm part of the Adams family, not the not that Adams family. The Adams family that works or lives in Paradise Valley. And my family there is known for certain things. We're known for the way we treat people. We're known for the way we work hard. We're known for the way we love big. And many of us have a tendency to cry very easy. And many of these things people see in me. I carry some of the family resemblance and reputation. And in the same way, as members of God's family, we're chosen and we belong. And being part of this family means that we will start to be part of recognizing God's, like, bringing honor to God in this place, increasing the recognition of God's honor and reputation in the world around us. As we grow in our relationship with him, his spirit will fill us in such a way that our love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control shows up. We will carry a family resemblance in the world around us. We are part of the plan. We're part of the family. And so today I just want to think on those things a little bit. We're chosen. We belong. We're part of God's beautiful and perfect plan. And so I'd invite you to consider your chosenness today. Your adoption into God's family. This sense of belonging that you're invited to embrace. And maybe that idea is something entirely new to you. And if it is, and if you feel curiosity about it, come talk to our prayer team after. Or maybe today was just a chance to kind of like reboot. To move yourself back a little bit closer to that trajectory we intended to be on all along. The world around us will continually tell us a different message. And so we need to hear it again and again. You are chosen, you belong, and you're part of the plan. Your family resemblance is part of God's work of renewal in the world around. And so as we leave today, I'd invite you to take time to reflect on these questions. Am I living as one chosen and adopted in God's family? What might I need to change to embrace my identity as his child? And in what ways do I see God inviting me to be part of the work of renewal that he's doing in the world around? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we consider that you chose us before time began, it's hard to even know how to respond. The world around us tells us that we have to like measure up, be good enough, be better than someone else, and yet you invite us to be part of your family before we ever did a thing. And Father, today we thank you for Jesus, for the way that you made a way for us to belong. We thank you for your kindness and your grace and the way that you bless us with so many spiritual blessings because of who you are. not because we earned them. Your plan for all creation is a reflection of your infinite and reckless love and of your amazing grace. We are not who the world tells us we are. We are who you say we are. And so we thank you for choosing us. We thank you for loving us. And God, for those who are not yet embracing this invitation to belong, we ask that you draw them to your Father heart, that they would look to you as the one greater who can show them where they're located in this big picture of life. And may they experience the assurance that comes with being part of the family. We love you, Father. Amen.